Let's review for this moment. All right, let's review. And tonight, we are going to discuss the subject of why Jonah ran. Why did he run? What is the underlying cause of why he ran? All right, let's review for a moment. All right, number one, the book of Jonah is the most ridiculed and the most criticized book of the Bible. Some simply say that the book of Jonah is just a myth, and it never really happened. It's just a fictional book that some people got together and wrote it, just much like Charles Dickens would write. Now, what was it Charles Dickens wrote? Tale of Two Cities and A Christmas Carol and Nathaniel Hawthorne, he wrote The Scarlet Letter and things like that. Okay, all right. Wasn't that right? Didn't he write Nathaniel Hawthorne? All right, I'm showing my southernness, sorry. But, it's just a book that nobody, you know, just some fictional characters that really doesn't matter to anything. Number two, or some people also say it's an allegory, much like The Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory. You've got the main character, and the whole theme of the story is to teach you a spiritual lesson. Some people, and this is the one that really tickled me, this one that, you know, some say that he was on a ship, that he was a real character, but he was on a ship that was named after a whale. But the one that really got me was that he was on a ship, the ship wrecked, he got off of the ship, was drowning, and he found a dead fish and he crawled into it. Now that's the one that really got me. And people actually believe that. You know, and I guess when he crawled into that dead fish, he had some sort of a steering mechanism that, you know, guided that dead fish. You know, I don't know about y'all, but about, you know, I know I would have found a board to cling on to instead of, you know, a dead fish, you know. And if I would have found the dead fish, I don't think I would have crawled inside of it, okay? Now, number two, the book of Jonah is in some circles, it is the most rejected and despised book, but in other circles, it is the most accepted book. Now, as a matter of view, who could tell me what group of people accepted as truth and what individual accepted as truth? Who was the group? The Jews. The Jews accepted as truth, and that is evidence at Yom Kippur when they gathered together on the day of repentance. They gather together, and on the afternoon of Yom Kippur, they all stand up at the end of the reading of the book of Jonah, and they all stand up and they all say together that we are Jonah. It is accepted as fact among the Jews, but then who is the character or the individual that in the New Testament proclaimed it as truth? It's Christ. Christ proclaimed it as truth as well. Then number three, who was Jonah? Well, Jonah was a prophet. He lived during the reign of Jeroboam II, and that is documented in 2 Kings 14. He lived in the northern kingdom just of north of Nazareth. Now, one thing that I failed to tell you about Jonah last week, that he was a patriot. I was telling my ninth grade Bible class today that he was the kind of guy that you would see at a Team USA hockey match or a Team USA soccer match, and he would have red, white, and blue painted all over his face. He'd have a Team USA shirt on. He'd probably have a red, white, and blue bandana on. He'd have a flag draped over his shoulders, waving a flag, and whenever Team USA would score, he'd be the one going, USA! USA! You know, that's how patriotic this guy was. He was known all throughout the Northern Kingdom as a very patriotic person to the nation of Israel. So he took it personally that when the nation of Israel was attacked and the Jewish nation and the Jewish group of people was attacked, he took it personally. Remember 9/11? When our nation was under attack, how we as Americans took it personally. He took it very personally. He was a patriot. He was also very stubborn. He was very afraid. And he was very afraid because, number four, what and who were the Assyrians? The Assyrian was at that time the greatest empire of the Middle East. They were a very wicked, sexually immoral people. They were very cruel militarily. They were a very prideful people. They were involved in all sorts of sorcery. But in their conquest, they just didn't win. They beat them down to the point of submission. To the point of where not only were they proud of the fact that they beat them down, but they were proud of the fact of how they were cruel. How they would skin people alive and then use the skin as wallpaper. How they would have contests between generals about how high they would get the mounds of skulls after they cut the people's heads off, and how high they could build those mounds of heads. They were very, very cruel people. And then what and where was Nineveh? Well, it was one of the major capitals of the Syrian Empire. It was one of the great cities of the world. It was a very significant cultural center. They had a very, very large library there. It is now in what is now modern-day Mosul, Iraq. It was a very large city for that time and era. It was 30 miles long, 10 miles wide, was fortified by 100-foot walls that were so wide that they would have chariot races on the top and could be three chariots wide. But they also had a little over 500,000 people, about 600,000 people was in the population. And then there were four major themes of Jonah. There's the sovereignty of God. God not only controlled Jonah, but he also controlled the whale. And he also controlled the people that lived in Nineveh. God has a message for the world, just like he had a message for the people of Nineveh. Just like he had a message for Jonah. He also has a message today. Revival always begins with repentance. And that we also can learn from this book the theme of the compassion of God. And then we learn some lessons. God has a call for each and one of us. God is sovereign. We all, at some points in our life, run from God. God is a God of second chance. And then we are all self-righteous. In one way or another, we are all self-righteous. To sum it up, God has a call. He's righteous. We all run from God. God is a second chance. We're all self-righteous. But basically, to sum it up, say it with me, we are Jonah. We're all Jonah. In one way or another, all of us were Jonah. Brother Joe, would you shut that door back there for me, please? Thank you. We are all a Jonah. Now, here we have a map of the Assyrian Empire. All of the blue and the purple and the red and the yellow, that is all of the Assyrian Empire at that time. It was a very, very large empire. There we have the nation of, or the city of Nineveh. You can look and you can see all of the gates that are around it. It had a river that went right through the middle of it. It had a large water moat that protected it. Now, about 100 years later, after the revival, God then did bring judgment upon the city of Nineveh. And the way it happened was these two cities, Did you go forward for me? I hit the wrong button. There's the red light. There we go. See this river that goes right through the middle of it? What they did was they dammed up the rivers, which then caused the city to flood. And it drowned pretty much everyone that was there. And the people that did not drown, they were then conquered by the enemies. That was about 100 years later after Jonah had gone and preached God's message. And there was a great revival. But then number one, let's talk about Jonah's calling. Jonah's calling. Let's look at Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We're just going to look tonight at the first three verses of Jonah chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise. Say that with me. You ready? Arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city. Cry against it, for their wickedness is come up
before me. Now let's read verse 3 together. You ready? Begin. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verses 1 and 2, we're talking about the calling of Jonah. Letter A, the Lord spoke. The Lord spoke. Now, if you will remember back in Samuel, in 1 Samuel, when Samuel was just a little lad, probably about the age of 8 or 9, God called Samuel. But how many times did it take for Samuel to finally realize that it was the Lord talking to him? 3 times. Who did he think it was talking to him initially? Eli. Each time he kept going to Eli. Why are you calling me? I'm not calling you. Go back to bed. 2nd time, Samuel. Yes, Eli, it's not me. Go back to bed. Then the 3rd time, they realize it is the Lord that is calling him. Now, if you look at our text here, Jonah knows exactly who is calling him. He doesn't doubt it. He doesn't wonder. He knows exactly who is calling him, because in verse 2, he tells him to go. He tells him to get up. He tells him to go. But then in verse 3, he rose up to what? To flee. Then letter B is this, the Lord speaks. Not only did he speak to Jonah, but the Lord also speaks to us today. Now, how does he speak to us today? Well, the first way to find it is keep your finger there in Jonah 1 and go to the book of Psalms. About halfway through your Bible is this great chapter of the book of Psalms. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalms 119. We're not going to read this whole chapter together tonight. Don't worry. Okay? I can already see some of you. Oh, no, don't tell me he's going to make us read that whole chapter. I do know a pastor that reads, before he goes to bed at night, he reads the whole chapter of the Psalm 119. The whole chapter. I tried it. Fell asleep like halfway through. Just kidding. All right, verse 1, it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the what? Law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his what? Testimonies. And that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his what? Ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And then later on, I believe it's verse 105, it says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the first way that the Lord speaks to us is letter A, his word. His word. The days of visions, the days of dreams, the days of prophesying, they're finished. They're done. We have a complete Bible. God no longer needs to speak, or he doesn't have to speak to us through dreams and visions and prophesying. But God still speaks to us through this thing called his word. Amen. But I've asked you when we were studying the book of Philippians, I'm going to ask you again that question tonight. When you read God's word, do you allow it to read you? Do you allow it to read your innermost thoughts and your innermost being? So when you look in your, when you get up in the morning, how many of you are like me? When you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, you see a mess.
Yeah, I still see a mess.
Yesterday was my 20th wedding anniversary. My wife has put up with me now for 2 decades. That's hard to believe, isn't it?
Please don't say amen, all right?
But for 20 years now, my wife and I have been married. And I tell you, I definitely married up. Okay, that's why I'm gonna leave it at that. I definitely married up. But you know, when you look at a mirror in the morning, you see a mess. I mean, your hair is, you know, especially if you went to, you know, to bed and your hair was wet, you just got out of the shower. I mean, it's like every which way, you know. I mean, it is, you know, your eyes are like sealed shut and they're baggy and you're like, oh man, who's that guy? Yeah, you look in a mirror and it shows that you're a mess. Well, when you read the Bible, and the Bible is a mirror, you use it as a mirror, you just not only see a physical mess, but you see a spiritual mess. You'll see that, yes, we are indeed sinners. You see that we are a wretch before God. You will see that our righteousness before God is as filthy rags. You will see Christ. You will learn to live like Christ. You will learn that when to live like Christ, so that when an unsaved world sees you, they will see the image of Christ. But then the next thing is this. Now take your Bibles and go to the New Testament, to John chapter 14. You know, those four apostles were so scared of being alone when they were told that when Christ said, I'm leaving you. Don't be worried. You believe in God, you believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And then they got scared. They got worried. Whoa, 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 whoa. What do you mean you're going? You're leaving us? What are we going to do? But then let's go down to verse 18 of John 14. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Who is he talking about here? He is talking about, number two, he is talking about his Spirit. His Spirit. We have God's Word. We have the Holy Spirit. And as we read God's Word and allow God's Word to take, or allow the Holy Spirit to take God's Word and to read us and to mold us and to convict us and to conform us into the image of His Son. Let me ask you a question. Before you sit down and read God's Word, do you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to work in your life as you are reading His Word? Next thing is this. Letter C. And that is the Lord's command. The Lord's command. Let's go back to Jonah, verse 2. Circle these words. Arise. Get up, Jonah. Arise. Go to Nineveh. Remember what Christ said in Matthew 28:19-20? Go. He didn't say, think about going. He didn't say, pray about going. He didn't say, consider going. He just simply said, go. Here God told Jonah to go. Here's a couple of things about the command. Number one, God's command is awesome. His command is awesome. Think of this for a moment. You're just, say you're working for a Fortune 500 company. Well, let's use Donald Trump, for example. Okay? You're working for Trump Enterprises.
You're just a mail clerk. You just walk around and you deliver the mail to everybody's office. And you're walking around, and all of a sudden, your BlackBerry buzzes, and you pick it up and you say hello, and the voice comes on and says, "This is Mr. Trump. I would like to see you in my office." And you go to his office, and he says, "You're fired." No, I'm just kidding. He looks at you and says, "I need for you to do something very, very important for me." Now, what are you going to do? "Well, then, Mr. Trump, I don't know about that. You know, can I pray about that? Can I sleep on it?" No. What are you going to do? You're going to do it, right? Because your job probably depends upon it. If you say, "Mr. Trump, you know, I don't know about that thing," well, then you are fired. Then you'll do it. Why should we, as believers and followers of Christ, take the command of our Savior second than to Donald Trump? I'll tell you why. Because we don't fear God. We don't fear Him. If we truly feared God and if we truly loved Him, like Christ said, "If ye love me, you will keep my commandments, you will be obedient to me," then we would do what God says to do, what Christ said to do. But just think that the Lord, the Creator of the universe, the Creator of all things, I was watching Fox News yesterday, and they showed a black hole that the Hubble telescope has now gotten into, and the thousands, if not millions, of stars in just this one small little area that the Hubble telescope took a picture of. And the first thing that I thought about was this: God created that. It just didn't happen. God created that. And the Creator of the universe has called us. He's called you. He's called me to do a job for Him. And the next thing is this. Number two, His command is unpredictable. It is unpredictable. You never know what God is going to call you to do. You never know. Think of these Bible examples. Think of Noah. Had never seen rain, never heard of the word rain, never even heard of a boat. But yet God calls him to build a boat to save mankind. The next Bible example is Abraham. Said, "Abraham, I want you to leave this destination. I want you to go to another destination, and I'm going to create you to be the father of all nations." Now, in Hebrews, it says, "By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham." Then there's also Moses. He saw the burning bush. He fell down. He worshiped God, and God said, "I am sending you back to Egypt to rescue my people and to bring them back to the promised land." Remember, Moses tried to make excuse after excuse after excuse. He stuttered. He stammered. God said, "Don't you think that I knew that? Don't you think that I created you? I know all that. I know you stutter. I know you have a problem communicating. That's why I'm sending Aaron, your brother, with you. I'm way ahead of you, Moses. I've gotten this thing taken care of." And then what about Mary? A virgin teenage daughter or girl, filled with the Holy Spirit to give birth to the Savior, to our Messiah. And then what about this guy, Ananias? Ananias was a follower of Christ. But then in a dream, God says, "Ananias, I want you to go to a house that is on a road called Straight. And there is a guy by the name of Saul that's in that house, and I want you to comfort him." Saul. That name sounds familiar. Oh yeah, that's the dude that kills people. Isn't that the guy that held the coat of people while they stoned Stephen? You want me to do that? Yes, Ananias, I want you to do that. What if Ananias would not have responded to that call? What if Noah would not have responded to the call to build the boat? What if Abraham would not have responded to the call to go from one place to another to be the father of nations? What if Moses would not have responded to the call of the burning bush to go back and rescue the Israelites and bring them back to the promised land? What if Mary would not have responded to the call to give birth to the Messiah? And what if Ananias would not have responded to the call to be a person to minister to Saul, who then later became Paul? Now, number two, let's talk about Jonah's running. His running. Let's go to verse 3. But Jonah rose up to what? Flee. He ran. He just didn't walk. He ran. What about his running? Well, his running was instant. He didn't think about it. You know the little video we showed earlier? Go to Nineveh. He was gone. He took off. No way, Jose, I'm out of here. He was gone. It was instant. Next thing is this. His running was opposite. I'm going to show you a map here in just a moment of just how opposite it was. And then, number three, his running was allowed. God allowed it. Okay, Jonah, go ahead and run. I'm going to allow you to run. Go ahead. Now, God could have easily said no and stopped him right there in his tracks, but he said, no, go ahead. Go ahead and run. You've got a will. Go ahead. Now, your will is not being very pliant to my will right now. You know, you haven't read that book about a strong-willed child written by James Dobson. Okay, all right, go ahead and go. Just go ahead. But Jonah, I'm going to teach you a lesson here in just a couple of days. His running was instant. His running was opposite. His running was allowed. Now look at this map here for a second. Here we have home, right here. That's where he lived. Then he gets on a boat and he goes this way. Tarshish is all the way over here in Greece. But here is Nineveh. He just didn't decide to run from God. He didn't decide just to take a little trip. He decided to go complete opposite of what God told him to do. Let me ask you a question. How many of you so far have seen a little bit of Jonah in you? We are all Jonah, aren't we? Next thing is this. And before we get to number three, I'm going to be very, very open and transparent with you tonight. Because of what I'm going to say in just a moment was me about 10 years ago. About 10 years ago, I was the most racist, bigoted, prejudicial person alive. I'm not exaggerating. Anyone that was not white, I despised them. Anyone that was not American, I despised them. I was very racial. I was very bigoted. It would be nothing for me to drop down the N-word in a moment. Homeless people, I despised. I worked for the ambulance service at that time, both here and then I worked in Raleigh. And I got just not a dislike for homeless people. I'm talking about a hatred. Because it was every night, two or three times a night, I was getting up in the ambulance, picking up a homeless person, and taking him to the hospital. It was every night. And I developed a hatred. So what is number three? Number three is Jonah's racism. His racism. He just did not go the opposite way because he wanted to disobey God. He wanted to go the opposite way because he wanted God's judgment.
upon the people of Nineveh because he hated them because of their race. He did not just hate them because they were enemies as far as militarily. He hated them because he was a Jew. He was a patriotic Jew. And he wanted God's wrath upon them because of their race. He despised them. He hated them. Even throughout, as we go through the book of Jonah, we will see of how Jonah even got angry at God because of God's mercy upon those people he hated. Let's look at the definition of prejudice. This is from Webster's 1828 dictionary. It is a prejudgment. It is an opinion or a decision of mind without due examination of the facts or arguments which are necessary to a just and impartial determination. It is a previous bent or bias of mind for or against any person or thing. A preposition. Okay. It is a mischief. It is a hurt. It is a damage. It is an injury. Think of the hurt that you cause a person from another race because of our prejudice. Did you know there's different kinds of racism? Racism, letter A, it comes in many forms. It comes in many forms. It comes most obviously because of race. That's probably the major one. But how about political? Political prejudice. I'm a conservative, yes. But just because I differ with a person politically, does that mean that I have to hate that person? You know, Ted Kennedy, where I am conservative, Ted Kennedy was on the total opposite end of the spectrum. Recently died, and I'll be honest with you, I grieve for his soul, because to read his testimony of the letter that he wrote to the Pope, asking for the Pope to pray for his soul, Ted Kennedy right now is probably burning in hell today. There's no evidence of salvation. In his letter, he was telling the Pope, he said, I've done all these good things. I've championed the poor. I've championed for health care. I've championed for great education for people. I've done all these great things. Yes, I've had some bad in my life, but I've done all these great things. Will you go before God for me? What was he saying? He was saying, my good outweighs the bad, and that should gain me interest into heaven. My heart grieves for him. About nationality or ethnic. You know, with race, we use different terms, and I hope as I say these that they are not hurtful to you. I would not hurt you. But the use of the N-word, the use of calling white people rednecks. I remember when I was a child and I was in the first or second grade, I remember a person calling me a honky. And I remember going home and just heartbroken. I didn't know what that word was. I thought it was a curse word. You know, I went home and I told my mom, I said, I got called a bad name at school today. She said, what was that? I said, Mom, I can't tell you. That's a bad word. She said, what was it? I need to know so I can tell your teacher. And she said, I said, well, they called me a honky. You know, she kind of looked at me, kind of snickered a little bit. I didn't think it was funny. But it's hurtful. It's hurtful. White trash. We call people of Middle Eastern descent, we call them ragheads. We call the homeless people, we call them bums. Call them hobos. And other derogatory names. Number four, the other kind of form is a social.
We have different classes. We have the rich class and we have the poor class. And there's prejudice between the two. Let me challenge you to read a book. This book will change your life. We have two copies in the bookstore. The book is called The Same Kind of Different as Me. I guarantee you it will change your life. But The Same Kind of Different as Me. What does God's Word say concerning racism? Well, number one, racism is contrary to the Spirit of Christ. It is contrary to the Spirit of Christ. Let's go to Luke chapter 6, if you would, please. Luke chapter 6. I am so thankful tonight. And as I prepared this lesson, I'm going to be honest with you, I debated in my heart and mind of whether even to bring it tonight. Because it is such a hot topic. But really, I'm giving it out of a testimony. Because when I allowed the Lord to really come into my heart and my life, He changed my life. He changed me. He changed my whole thought process about other people. Now, some of the dearest friends I have in the world is this man right here sitting on the front row, Don Harris. I mean, a dear, dear friend that I would trust my life, I would trust every possession I have with this man. 10 years ago, I wouldn't have. You see, folks, when the Lord gets into your heart and life, He changes it. He changes those thoughts. He changes those hard feelings. He changes them. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. But I say unto you which hear. What is Christ saying? He's saying, those of you that are listening to me, this is what I'm saying. Now, what He was saying to the Jew was unheard of. This is what ultimately led of His rejection by the Jewish people. He said, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. At that day and time, the Roman army was in control. Many times a Roman soldier would walk up to a young Jewish boy or even a Jewish man and hand him his bag of things to carry. Oh, he had to carry it. Because if he didn't carry it, he was disobeying a Roman soldier, which was against the law, and he could have him put into prison. So he'd walk up to him, he'd hand him that bag of stuff to carry, and he'd tell him where to take it. Let's say it's from here to Brother Breen. He would walk up to Brother Breen, but instead of going to him, he would get right at it and lean over and drop it. And then turn around and walk off. Did he disobey the soldier? No, he didn't. He did what was told of him. He did what was required. But out of an act of defiance, he got right up to it and reached over and dropped it. Christ said, don't do that. If he tells you to walk it a mile, go 2 miles. Go above what is required of you. That began to get the Jewish people to hate Christ, to despise Him. Why? Because Christ was saying, those that you are prejudiced against, those that you hate, start doing good for them. Love them. Pray for them. That Roman soldier that's mean to you, pray for him. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you prayed for Osama bin Laden?
When's the last time you prayed for Jesse Jackson? When's the last time you prayed for that lost liberal senator, lost liberal congressman? When's the last time you prayed for him? Oh, it's so easy for us to criticize. It's so easy for us to hate. But Christ said, don't hate, love. Don't curse, bless. Don't cease praying for them. Pray for them. When's the last time you prayed for President Obama? When's the last time you prayed for Joe Biden? Oh, it's easy to pray for those politicians who agree with us. Pray for those that don't agree with you. That's true Christianity. That is being the true image of Christ. Number two, Christ confronted racism with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who did he use the heroes in his story? Did he use the Jew? No, he used the Samaritan. Why? Because the Samaritans and the Jews hated one another. It would be like the 30s, 40s, and the 50s in the Deep South. I can remember in Fayetteville, I told Don and Paula today, they couldn't believe it. Up until I was about 12 or 13, those of you that grew up here in Fayetteville may remember this. But where the Crown Coliseum is now, just past the Crown Coliseum, where you take, just before you get to Doc Bennett Road, the road that goes down to the airport, you go just past there on 301, there was a huge billboard. Lisa, you may remember this. A huge billboard. It had a Klansman on it, riding on a white horse, swinging a sword and a mace, and on it says, support your local Klan, here in Fayetteville. Pastor told me, Pastor and I were talking about it, he said just up until a few years in Louisiana, when he was stationed in Louisiana, there was a town in Louisiana that said, if you come through this town after dark and you are black, look behind your back, because we're watching you. That's still in America. In fact, I read today in Newsweek magazine today that the Klan right now is having a revival. And you know where they're recruiting them from? Churches. They're recruiting them from Baptist churches. I wonder how many of those Baptist church Christians will stand before God, and Christ is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, you did nothing but work iniquity, get out of my presence. Just go. You see, number two, Christ confronted it by saying, there was a man walking down the highway, he got robbed, three Jews walked by, didn't help him. But a Samaritan walked by and he just not only helped him, he dressed his wounds, he took him to a hotel, he paid for the bill and said, I'll be back later, whatever he wants, whatever he needs, give it and I'll pay the bill. I'll pick up the tab. That was the hero. That was Christ confronting racism within the Jewish culture. And number three, all people are made in God's image. Whether you're black, whether you're white, whether you're Indian, whether you're African, whether you're Somalian, whether you're English, whether you're French, whatever the case may be, whether you're poor, whether you're rich, God made you in His image. And for you or me to hate a person because of the way that God created them, you are sticking your nose up at God and saying, I know more than you, God. I know more than you. And I hate, I despise your creation. That's what you're saying. And those people that are leaving the Baptist churches and joining the Klan today, that is exactly what they are doing. They are looking at God and saying, I know more than you do. And maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you are one of those that you have been brought up in a home of prejudice and hatred and racism. Let me tell you tonight, God can and will deliver you from it if you just repent. He will. I am a prime example right now of how God delivered me. Jeff Woosley back there could tell you exactly how I was. God can and will deliver you from a life of racism, a life of hatred, a life of bitterness. And then number four, what causes it? It all boils down to that sin of pride. That's what it all boils down to, folks. It all boils down to pride. You are sticking your nose up at God and saying, God, I am full of pride and I really don't care. I'm not going to let you deal with me. And God is going to allow it. Just like with Jonah, He's going to allow it. But you will one day have to answer to God for that hatred. You will one day have to answer to God for your racism. Here's some applications. Number one, God is calling you. He's calling you. Are you answering? Or are you ignoring? It's like on your cell phone, you know, when somebody calls, you got a green button and a red button. The green button says, answer. The red button says what? Ignore. Is God maybe calling some young man or some older man? Hey, God knows no age limit. I was at Crown College a few years ago visiting, and a man walked up and introduced himself. He said, I'm a freshman here. Freshman? How old are you? He was 67. He had just retired. When he retired, he answered the call to preach. He said, when I graduate in 4 years, I'm going to go out and start some churches. Wow. I don't know what God's calling you to do. Maybe He's just calling you to be an obedient Christian. Well, that's an interesting concept, isn't it? Maybe He's just calling you to be more diligent in your Bible reading, in your Bible studying. Maybe He's calling you to just be more diligent in your prayer life. Maybe He's calling you to be more diligent as a Christian husband and a Christian father. Christian wife. Number two, from what task are you running from? And then number three, search your thoughts. Search your heart for any sinful patterns of racism and repent. Throughout the book of Jonah, you see nothing but that word repent. Two themes, two major themes, the sovereignty of God and repentance. Let me ask you a question tonight. We're almost done. Let me ask you a question. How many of you want to see revival? How many of you want to see revival in this church? How many of you want to see revival in this city, this state, in this nation? How many of you want to see it? Let me see your hand. You really, earnestly, you want to see it. Where does it start? Me, Dwayne Smith. That's where it starts. When I start having true repentance in my life, I will start seeing true revival in my life. When all of us in Berean Baptist Church start seeing true repentance in our hearts and our lives, we will start to see true revival in Berean Baptist Church. And when the people in Montclair see revival happen in Berean Baptist Church, when the people in Fayetteville start seeing Berean happening on 517 Glensford Drive, they will get curious and they will come here, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will begin to work repentance in their heart and their life, which will lead them to have revival. God's not done yet. God isn't finished.
We can still see revival, but where does it begin? It begins with repentance. Let's pray together.